Well, church, it's good to be with you, and we continue our series this morning. And for the last Sundays, as you know, we've been talking about covenants, and we've seen so far that God made a covenant with Adam as the representative head of mankind. That's called the covenant of works. The obligation of that covenant is complete obedience. Well, Adam disobeyed. As covenant breakers, Adam and his descendants, that's us, we included in that, he rightly deserves death. We rightly deserve death as descendants of Adam. But God, being gracious and merciful, promised that he will send a child who will conquer sin and death. And that promise is the initiation of the covenant of grace. Its obligation is faith in the promised child. The triune God is committed to redeem a people for himself through the covenant of redemption. And people's wickedness at the time of Noah did not even deter, did not change his plan to save people. He saved Noah and his family and made a covenant with him. And the Lord, as he continues his plan to save, he eventually chooses one man, Abraham, to be the starting point of a people who will claim Yahweh as their God, a people who will represent him, will be his people, and he will be their God. So this morning, we'll go over God's covenant with Abraham. Our primary text is Genesis 15. In this chapter, we'll find a dialogue between God and his servant, Abram. And at this point of the story, God has not yet changed his name to Abraham. That happens in Genesis 17. But I will use the name Abraham throughout the sermon just because we are more familiar with that name. The text reveals a lot about God. It shows that God is generous, he's gracious, he's sovereign, and faithful. Therefore, we should trust him. He is trustworthy. We'll go through the chapter in two sections. We'll read verses 1 through 6 and then 7 to the end. After each section, I will pause and consider what the text reveals about God and how we should respond to that. And here's the point I want to make in the first section. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our shield. So let's read verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord is our shield. Here we see that it is the Lord himself who initiates a conversation with his servant, Abram. He begins the conversation by reassuring Abraham's anxious heart. He starts with an introduction. Fear not, do not be afraid. The Lord also uses a very relevant language to Abraham because he had just returned from a battle. You can read the details of the battle in Genesis chapter 14. The Lord presents himself as Abraham's shield. So what is a shield? In warfare, a shield is a protective armor. It provides protection. But figuratively speaking, a shield can also be a benefactor, a person, or a patron. We don't use benefactor often in our language. A patron, a benefactor. So that is a person who provides help, advantages, and benefits to you. Now, in the culture where I grew up, you get ahead in life not necessarily because of your merit or your quality. But you get ahead because of your because of who you know. You need a benefactor. You need a parrain. Parrain is it literally means a godfather. So that person gives you access, it gives you favor and protection. America is not that different, because in some contexts, name dropping is what will grant you access to some places and will actually can earn you some respect. Recently, I was on a business trip overseas, and I traveled with a colleague who has access to a lot of fancy business lounges at airports. I don't have that kind of access. So, but when you travel overseas on long trips, these business lounges actually, they're very, very nice, and they're very, very helpful. So all I had to do to enter these lounges is to say, I'm with him. And he would just come, he's a guest. And I can walk in because he is my benefactor. So that's the idea of a benefactor, a shield, somebody who grants you great access, who protects you, who provides for you. You need a good one. So a more literal translation of verse 1 in Genesis 15 reads like this. A more literal translation, broken literal translation reads like this. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am a shield to you, your exceedingly great reward. This literal translation shows that this is an extremely generous offer. This is a mind-blowing kind of offer. God, the creator of the universe, unsolicited, he offers himself as Abraham's shield. He offers himself as Abraham's benefactor, as Abraham's reward. God himself is the reward. So God, according to his great sovereign power, is able to do far more abundantly than Abraham can ever ask or think of. If God is Abraham's reward, that reward has to be beyond Abraham's imagination. It has to be beyond Abraham's family. It has to be global. It has to be cosmic, because God right now is doing something very big through this very old, childless nomad. This awesome offer prompts the question, why Abraham? What's special about this guy that would attract such an offer? Well, folks, the Bible reveals nothing special about Abraham's life and character that would merit such an offer. Abraham's introduction into the story is nothing like the introduction of Noah into the story. Remember last week, Kevin preached on the covenant with Noah. Noah's introduction in the story was really great. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah is presented as a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. No such introduction for Abraham. Abraham comes into the picture listed just as one of the children of his father, Terah. There is nothing special about his life, so this offer is not a response to who Abraham is or what he has done. But it is purely an expression of who God is in his infinite wealth, his generous, extravagant generosity, his great mercy, and his just pure good pleasure. So this offer is an exceedingly great and gracious gift to Abraham. Well, you'd think Abraham would respond to that offer with excitement and thanksgiving. Wow! But he doesn't. Abraham is already very rich. Earlier in the story, in chapter 14, Abraham turned down an offer of reward from the king of Sodom. And Abraham also gave 10% of all his wealth to a complete stranger. So, he's rich. Look at what he's thinking. Okay, what can God give to me? He's already very wealthy. But Abraham has a deep desire. He desires a child. That's his preoccupation. And that desire is actually a very practical need. Who will bury him and Sarah when they die? Who will take over the family business? So Abraham's response to the Lord offers just maybe have a little bit of a frustration. He's probably a little bit frustrated with his situation. So let's look at verse 2 and 3, how Abraham responds with such a great offer. Abraham responds, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham puts God on notice here, because on chapter 12, God promised to make him a nation, but God gave him no children. Well, that's a very important detail that God may seem to have forgotten about. How do I become a nation if I have no kids? Warning, something is wrong with this picture. Abraham is taking matters into his own hands to help God out. He's already worked out a plan to adopt one of his servants to be his heir, to take care of business. Abraham doesn't seem to fully understand who God is. He has to grow in the knowledge of God. It's in learning who God is that his faith will grow. God reveals who he is through his word, through his promises. And then that's what will form Abraham's faith, God's word, God's promises. Abraham's faith grows the same way our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So what I found interesting and even encouraging in Abraham's response is that he was not afraid to express his frustration with the situation to God. You see, there are a lot of instances in the Bible where people express their frustration with their situation. They express it clearly out to God. And God, you can read the Psalms, for example. Read a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of that frustration expressed there. But God doesn't dismiss those expressions. He doesn't dismiss these prayers. He listens to them. He welcomes them. He answers them. So, friends, let's not be afraid to express our frustration for a situation to our God. Just pour it out. If you're confused about the situation, just express it. "Lord, I don't understand this. Help me out, understand. Help me out in this situation." And the Lord, who is our provider, will listen. He will listen and will provide for you clarification. So when God called Abraham to leave his land and his people to follow him, he promised to lead him to a new people and new land. The Lord promised Abraham that he will make him a great nation. And through him, through his offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And, you know, there are four essential elements to the formation of a nation. If you to be a nation, you need people, you need land, you need rulers, and you need laws. Right now, Abraham doesn't have a deed on his name. He doesn't have a child. So there is a bit of a problem. There is a huge gap between God's promise and Abraham's reality. So you can see how maybe Abraham may be a bit discouraged about his situation. And this gap there, without faith, that gap can grow into frustration and lead to temptation. In his kindness, the Lord reassures Abraham that he did not forget this promise. He confirms that he is truly Abraham's shield, his provider, his protector. The Lord doubles down on the promise. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And that calms down Abraham's anxious nerves. He believes. So the Lord offers himself as Abraham's shield. How does he really finally respond to all that? Verse 6, you see Abraham's response to God's offer. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord declares Abraham righteous. That's the doctrine of justification. The Lord declares him in right standing with him because of his faith in the promised child. This declaration of Abraham's righteousness is not a reward for who Abraham is or what he has done or his obedience. This declaration is solely based on Abraham's faith. Faith in the divine promise of a child who will be a blessing to the world. The New Testament reveals to us that this promised child is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses this very text in Genesis 15:6 to illustrate that right standing with God is not based on what we do, but it is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in Romans chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham doesn't merit any of this. He doesn't merit this promise from God. He cannot boast at all of his good works. This promise is a gracious gift from God that Abraham must receive by faith. He must believe that God can do what he says he will do. So how are we to respond, we who are Abraham's children by faith, how are we to respond to the fact that God promised that he is our shield, our provider, our protector? Well, let's follow Abraham's example. Let's respond with faith. The author of Hebrews reminds us, exhorts us, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if whoever draws near God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, brothers and sisters, my exhortation to you this morning is to have faith in the omnipotent God who is our shield. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Son of Abraham, our Savior. Trust the Lord with your life. Trust him with your present needs. Trust him with your most intimate desires. With your most intimate desires. Trust him with that. Trust him with your frustration, with your sufferings, with your disappointments, with your hurt. Trust him with that. Trust him with your career. Trust him with your businesses. Trust him within the boundaries that he has set for your life. That's a big one. That's a big one even for me, to trust the Lord within the boundaries that he has set for you. Because if he gives it to you, he is faithful to sustain you through it. And as children of Abraham by faith, we can make this offer our own. God Almighty is our shield. Because he is our shield, our reward is very great. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, we have a taste of that reward. We have been justified in Christ, and we've been adopted into God's family because he is our protector. He is our benefactor. And this reward will have its full consummation in a new heaven and a new earth where we all, God's children by faith, will be living in the promised land, which is the ultimate example, the ultimate reality, fulfillment of this promise of a land to Abraham. So what God is doing through the covenant of Abraham is much greater than meeting a desire for a child. He is saving a people for himself. He is saving a people made up of all the peoples in the world. God is recreating through this promise, through this young one man, he is actually doing something global, something that is cosmic. So now let's read the rest of the chapter. And the point I want to make in the rest of the chapter is this one. The Lord is our covenant keeper. The Lord is our covenant keeper. Verse 7 to the end. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. And you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Well, in this section, the Lord reinforces his promise. He is the one who called Abraham out of his homeland to a foreign land. Abraham is on a journey to survey the land where his descendants will one day live. He needs something to anchor his faith when the winds of doubt come. So he asks, oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? The Lord meets that request in a way that Abraham knows that he means business. He does it because it pleases him to give Abraham reassurance for the promise that he gave. We all have moments in our faith, where we are weak. We are weak in our faith. So especially when we face disappointments and setbacks and frustrations, we can get very weak in our faith. We need something solid to strengthen and guard our faith. God's word, God's promises is solid and sure to keep us standing when the winds of doubt come. So it's good for us to be reminded of God's promises, to remember his promises, his deeds, especially if we need to fight doubts. It's good to remember that it is God who is saving a people for himself. We are not saving ourselves, because sometimes we don't seem to be doing so good in it. We think if it's based on solely on our works, we can doubt that. But if we trust him, his promises that he is the one doing it, then we can fight these moments of doubts. It's so good to remember that he who began the good work in you will also bring it to completion. So these things help us to solidify our faith and to keep us from doubt. And God keeps his promises. He is gracious to Abraham. He hears his concerns. He reassures him that he will indeed realize this awesome promise. He gives Abraham a glimpse of the future. He paints a clearer picture of this promise for Abraham. And with his power and authority, he shows that he is sovereign, because he's giving a lot of details to Abraham here about the future that shows that only he can do that because he is sovereign. That means he has the power and authority over everything. He controls everything. He owns everything. Nothing happens outside of his authority. And when he tells Abraham that he can be certain about these things, well, Abraham can be certain about these things because it is God who controls the course of history. He has foreordained whatsoever to come to pass, to be about, to follow the counsel of his will. It is important also to mention, because God controls all of history, he does all that without overriding the free decisions of men, and also without himself being the author of sins. You can see, for example, in the plan for Abraham's descendants, that there is a 400-year period of slavery. 400 years of slavery is a very long time to endure the atrocity of slavery. Yet that's part of God's plan for his children. But he is not the cause of the slavery or the suffering. That's where, I know it's difficult for us to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The Bible teaches both. It's a mystery. We need to accept it. In verse 17, That's why I love this chapter so much. Verse 17. Let's read it together. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, and behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Isn't that beautiful? It's just beautiful. Okay, you don't see the beauty of it. Okay, all right. So, in the ancient Near East culture, if you want to make an alliance, you need to cut a covenant. In Abraham's region, the most common form of covenant followed the Hittites format of covenant. In that format, a greater king would commit himself to protect a lesser king. And, you know, to protect like a shield, you see? To protect like a shield, the lesser king. In return, the lesser king will provide resources, allegiance, reverence, and trust. The lesser king should not in any way bow to another king. That would break the covenant, and covenant breakers deserve death. There is usually a public ceremony to inaugurate and seal that covenant. And the parties, really, the lesser king, would walk between dead animals cut up in half to show that if I ever break this covenant, this is exactly what's going to happen to me. Maybe done to me like these animals, even more so. So that's what it means when you see this cut up. As a matter of fact, the whole term of cutting a covenant comes from that. You cut a covenant. Blood is part of it. So what do we see here? What do we observe here? Abraham asked for some form of assurance that this promise of children in land will indeed come to pass. God does not rebuke him for asking. Instead, he lowers himself to cut a covenant with his servant. The Lord, the most powerful, the God Almighty himself, is cutting a covenant with a dude. And he uses the most potent form of that region, of that culture, so Abraham can understand and can have no doubts that he indeed is committed to do this and he will do it. So he said, let's cut a covenant together. Whoa. And what is mind-boggling about this in verse 17, that when it comes time, because remember, there has to be a ceremony to seal this covenant, cut up carcasses, and everything is set up. Abraham is ready. But when it comes time for this ceremony, when it comes time to walk between these cut up pieces, God put Abraham in a deep sleep. The man is snoring. And God, in the image of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, God himself alone walks between these cut up pieces. What does that mean? What does that mean? What we see here, the God of the universe takes upon himself the full responsibility for this covenant. He is both the pledger and the guarantor of the covenant with Abraham. He is truly Abraham's shield. He is his benefactor. He will protect Abraham. He will protect him even from enduring his own wrath if Abraham breaks the covenant. You get that? This is how committed he is to Abraham. And this covenant with Abraham is beyond a covenant. It's really a gift. It's a gift. And theologians, in fact, call this covenant the covenant of grace. Because now, that means the ceremony that you see happening in Genesis 15 does not only inaugurate the covenant between God and Abraham, it also inaugurates the covenant of grace that God introduced back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he promised that a child would be born of the woman to crush the head of the enemy. In Genesis 15, God commits himself before man that he will make all of this happen by his power. That's why Genesis 15 is such a beautiful chapter in this Bible. So how are we to live before a sovereign God who is our shield and covenant keeper? Where we'll live with obedience and faith. Even though this covenant is a gracious gift to Abraham, it remains a covenant between a king and a servant. The king expects from his servant obedience, reverence, trust, and gratitude. In chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abraham again, and he tells him in verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. In verse 9, he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you, your offspring after you throughout their generations. So the demand for Abraham was to get circumcised, and circumcision becomes the sign of the covenant. It shows that Abraham believes in the promise. It's a physical mark on Abraham and his descendants to remind them that they are in a covenantal relationship with God. They cannot live however they want to. As for us Christian believers who believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a new covenant, and the outward circumcision is not a requirement for us, but an inward circumcision of the heart is. But we thank God because God is the one who accomplished that in our hearts by His Spirit. Friends, we cannot separate faith from obedience. Abraham must obey the Lord in order to enjoy the covenant blessings. We know that no human beings can actually remain sinless before God and obey Him fully. So how can Abraham and his descendants remain faithful to the covenant? Well, they must believe in the promise. They must believe in the promise. Remember in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith in the promise of a child is the necessary condition in order for him to enjoy the rewards of the covenant. Obedience is the expression of Abraham's faith, his trust in God, and his gratitude toward Him. The author of Hebrews has an excellent commentary on Abraham's faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a bit long, but if you get your Bible, I'd encourage you to get there. Hebrews 11, I don't think it's going to be on the screen. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out of the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What is amazing about Abraham's faith described here, that even that faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. So God's covenant with Abraham is actually a gift through and through. Abraham cannot boast of anything. He merits nothing. It's a gift from God. So this covenant with Abraham is actually the covenant of grace with a lot more details added to it. So we know that God did give Abraham a child. That's Isaac. God did multiply and gather Abraham's children to form a nation. That's Israel. God did give Abraham the land that he promised. That's Canaan. But all those things are types of the reality. They are examples. They are representations of the true fulfillment of these things. The real fulfillment of this promise of a child is in Jesus Christ. The New Testament begins with this statement from Matthew, introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He is the true Israel. And at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus broke the bread and says, take, eat, this is my body. And of the cup he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So on the cross, Jesus died a covenantal death for covenant breakers like us. In Jesus Christ, God, faithful to his promise to Abraham, he took on the full responsibility for that covenant and showed mercy to Abraham and his descendants. Jesus' body was broken. His blood poured out. Why? Because God promised to take the full responsibility for this covenant. And this morning, if you believe that what Jesus did on that cross is for you, then you too, your sins are forgiven because we are covenant breakers like Abraham was and his descendants were. But in Christ, our sins are forgiven. But if you are here and you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I offer you this gift from the Lord. Jesus is the son of Abraham who fulfilled this covenant. His body was broken for you. His blood poured out for you as a gift. Would you receive this gift this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. May you use your word proclaimed this morning to save a people for yourself, a people for your own possession. Call your people, summon your people to yourself. Build your church. You are sovereign, yet you are gracious and merciful. Thank you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for being a shield to us, for being our benefactor, our provider, our protector. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for being with us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.